Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
What are you thankful for this morning? We're reminded this week is Thanksgiving week, so I hope you guys are planning on being thankful. I know you're planning on eating. That was funny. Especially since our pastor preached recently on... Oh, you remember that message. You were here for that one. Thanksgiving's coming up. Listen, I am thankful for a whole bunch of things. I am thankful that this is Merge Sunday and we have our kids with us, worshiping with us. I love when our kids get to see our parents worship, so I hope you're good at it. Because I'm depending on you to teach them, right? So when we have our children's worship, that we can expect them to worship well because you've taught them well. Listen, I want us to think about what we're thankful for. And the kids have an activity sheet, and if they get the merge moment and they write it down, when they leave today, they can come find one of us leaders, and we got a prize for them, so that way they participate in listening. So if you see them working or coloring, it's a part of the activity. But I am thankful for so many things. One of them is family. One of them is an opportunity to serve in ministry the way that I do. And I thought that since I had a chance to share the word this morning, that I would use some of the students from my children's ministry. So I'm going to ask Daniel Montague, would you come up and share with me? I've asked him, would he come and preach to you? And then I said, would he share with you what he's thankful for? So I think he has like 5 or 10 points or something. It's awesome. So listen to Daniel share what he's thankful for.
Well, the first thing that I'm really thankful for is Jesus, because without Jesus dying on the cross for us, there would be no hope for us. I am very thankful for my parents because they adopted me when I was a week old, and if it wasn't for them, I would not be in the home that I am now, and I wouldn't be at the family that I'm in now. I'm very thankful for my church family. They are very great. I love them. It is really a blessing to just be here at church right now. I'm on December the 10th, I'm going on to El Salvador on a mission trip to tell kids about the gospel and tell them my story, so they can have a relationship with Jesus. My family, they are a great influence on me. They have raised me very well, in my opinion.
Yeah.
Friends. My friends are great because they're always there to help me out whenever I feel sort of sad or anything like that. They're always there to help me when I need someone to come over and hang out. They're always there. School, I have wonderful teachers. I have a great school. I go to Caroli Elementary. I love it there. I've been going there since kindergarten, and I'm just really blessed to have the school that I'm in now. My dog, Thunder, he's a little Shih Tzu. He's about this tall, and he loves to play. He loves to run around in the field in our backyard, and I'm really blessed because I know some kids don't have a dog. And food, I'm really glad to have food on the table because, hey, I like to eat, so that's always good. And that's all the things that I had.
Yeah. I had asked my son that if he would share with you, because there's a part of the story I wanted to share. In Wednesday in his school, they actually asked them to write down what they're thankful for. So Carson, come on up. And while he wrote it, I didn't know what he was writing down. He gave it to me to read, and these are his words that he wrote, and I asked him, would he just read that, because that's where I wanted to go with it.
I'm thankful for God and having a house to live in, and my siblings, my parents, and food. I'm thankful for my friends, my grandparents, and my great-grandparent, Papa McCoy. I have 3 great-grandparents in heaven that I knew in my life. I am mostly thankful for God. I know I already said him, but he is so mighty because when I was little in my mom's stomach, I was missing a blood vessel that was supposed to be attached to my brain. The doctor said to my mom that I wasn't going to be able to walk, talk, hear, or see. But when I was born, I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and I can see, I can talk, I can hear, and I can walk. And I can talk perfectly fine.
I'm thankful for so many things, and I'm thankful that a church believes in raising a next generation to share their faith and their story, for them to get up there. That's one of the number one fear, the number one fear is to talk in public, and at their ages, they're able to come up and share what they're thankful for. I'm thankful for my son and the story that he was telling you. Jennifer and I were moving to Shreveport from living in Dallas a long time, and I had some affairs to take care of before we left Dallas. She was in town and had to go to a doctor. She was changing doctors because of our change in ministry, and when she did, they looked on and did all new tests, and when they did, they saw that Carson was indeed going to be a two-vessel cord baby. You're supposed to have three vessels in the umbilical cord. He was only going to have two. And so the doctor was obliged to tell Jennifer, of course, while I'm not there, all the things that were possible. And as he listed all those things, my wife listening then calls me and tells me, I'm riding on a train and listening to her tell me this. God gave her affirmation and told me as well that Carson was going to be okay, but it's still another thing when he's born. And everything is okay. He's healthy. He's intelligent. Just God has blessed us with an amazing child. But to know that he had us no matter what the circumstances were. It was completely a blessing to know that. And listen, today I want to encourage you. If you didn't come in here with a thankful heart or even thinking about that yet, I hope that you can think about one thing today. Maybe there's many. Something you can grab hold on to, because I'm going to ask you at the end to do something with it. Because I believe it's in our attitude of thanksgiving that should lead us into a greater experience of worship. And so I'm going to challenge us there. So I'm going to do my best to convince you that what I'm saying is true and that you want to hold on to that thing that encourages you. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and while you're turning, I believe thankfulness is all about perspective. There's another story I heard of a teacher asking a kid, hey kid, what are you, hey young man, what are you thankful for? And he said, my glasses. And she said, oh, well, good, do they help you see? He said, no, it keeps boys from beating me up and girls from kissing me. So listen, some people think, man, I got to wear these glasses. Other people are like, well, they are a benefit. So I think thankfulness is all about perspective. So as we read this passage and we look at what God is going to say, I pray that you will think about your own condition, your own life, and find the thing that you're thankful for, and it should drive us to a deeper worship today, even more than where we've been already, which has been fantastic. It says in verse 36, Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a... do you read? I'm sorry. You probably weren't ready for that. She was a... Yes, we did call it out. Sinner. Listen, when I was in college, there was a professor, and he got up and said, listen, it wasn't just a sinner, it was a sin. You know what I'm talking about. For emphasis, some of you, while you're talking in mid-sentence, you'll just begin to whisper, those people. Right? You use your language in order to emphasize something. Twice in this passage, it calls her a sinner. And I think you have to put emphasis on it to recognize how people are judging her. She, ultimately, her condition, her lifestyle, is literally the elephant in the room. So as we think about this passage and we look, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Sinner. You got to get the right. You won't forget that. She was judged by a guy who was a man of the law to be a sinner. And she had come in. I don't even know how she got in the house, because apparently she wasn't expected. She wasn't an expected guest. But she comes in the house and she has a mission. She's on mission. In fact, the very thing that she did for Jesus, this guy had not done. There's some things that I want you to notice as we get further in about what her actions are, because I think it's important for us to see for ourselves. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Then there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simple question. Simon answered and said, I suppose. Now, I wonder why he said, I suppose. He's a pretty intelligent man. He's a man of the law. He understood the story fine. But I'm sure he anticipated where Jesus was going. And so, a little sarcastic remark. Well, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but the woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. All three, which by the way, were customary if you had an honored guest come in. You did not anoint my feet. Therefore, I say to you, here her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The merge moment, the big idea, the thing I want you to walk away with, and I want to convince you of leading toward the end of the service, is those who have been forgiven much love much. But those who have been forgiven little, the same love little. I'm convinced over and over and over that people don't recognize, especially those who call themselves followers of Christ, don't recognize how much God has blessed them and given them and forgiven them. Because if they did, I believe oftentimes our lives would be different. Our worship services would be different. How we give, how we serve would be so much different, because we give out of the fact that we know we've been forgiven so much. And so I want us to look quickly at five things, that actions that you can walk away with and say, hey, listen, am I a thankful disciple? Because this woman, I believe, is a thankful follower of Jesus. The very first thing, if you look up back in verse 37, it says, when she knew that Jesus was coming. Listen, I believe that she made a plan. She knew when Jesus was coming, she said, I've got to go meet with him. I've got to follow him. I've got to be where he's at. So our very first thing that I believe that a faithful and a thankful disciple will do is they're good at following. They're willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. They don't wait for somebody to call them. They're already dedicated to him, and they will follow him no matter where he goes. They're good at following. She was good at following. Listen, I don't know how she got in the room or who she had to bolt over to get in there, or she just act like she was a part of the group, but she made it in. And by the time they're sitting down for the meal, she's at his feet. How did she get there if she was such a sinner? I think she had intentions, and she was interested in and specifically intentional in following Jesus. I believe disciples, if we're thankful, we know how to follow him. The next thing I believe that thankful disciples are, they're good at bringing. You know the story of Andrew? Andrew is the brother of Peter. Peter gets a lot of print in Scripture. Peter was one of the chief disciples. People talk about him. He's the big zealous guy. He's the guy that puts his foot in his mouth all the time. Well, listen, the reason that Peter came to Jesus was because his brother Andrew brought him. I believe thankful disciples are good at bringing things to the Lord. It may be hardships. It may be hurts. But this woman, what did she bring to Jesus? She didn't grab it last minute. It was well thought out. She brought an alabaster flask full of expensive oil. In fact, some estimate that it was almost a year's salary. Maybe she didn't have a lot, or maybe she was a wealthy person, but whatever reason, she thought that was an honored gift to give him, and she was good at bringing it. Hey, listen, church, if you have to be convinced that giving to the Lord is a part of following the Lord, then you're not quite where you need to be in your relationship with God. Giving is our opportunity to worship, to thank a God who's given us so much. Has he given you a lot? Then you ought to love greatly. But if you're one of the disciples who feel like, well, I don't have very much, I haven't been given or forgiven much, maybe that translates to why you only worship a little or give a little. And the third thing I think that thankful disciples are, they're good at dying. You notice her actions in the passage up in there. It says that she was weeping and she began to wash his feet with her tears. If she was a person that had a lot of money, this was a very humbling thing for her to do, and this would have been a very embarrassing thing to do. If she didn't have a whole lot of money, this was a thing that seemed very inappropriate for her to come in and make this big deal about Jesus. But listen, I'm convinced in worship services, I would like to be a part of people who are serious about worshiping God and want to make a big deal of him. You might get that by Thanksgiving. Brother Tim, they may get it by Thanksgiving. What do you think? Listen, if God has blessed you, how should that translate for us? We should worship greatly and listen to the affections that she goes for. Weeping because she knows that her sin has been forgiven, that she would wash his feet with her tears and wipe it with her own hair. Woman, don't you have any respect for yourself? Get up, I'm sure somebody was saying. She was willing to die to self. It wasn't about her stuff. It was about him who was there. Listen, if we came every Sunday expecting for him to be here, how would we respond? David said, hey, watch me. I'll become even more undignified than this when it comes to praising my Savior and Lord. So you can put on your jackets and you can put on your smiles and your nice, calm selves. But you know, when a rock star comes in the room that you just got to have an autograph, you go slap crazy. Listen, we have a promise that where two or more are gathered in his name, he will be there. And when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is in this place, why don't we go crazy for him? That the lost world, when the lost come in, they say, there's something wrong with those people. The first church was accused of being drunk. Maybe if the Baptist church served alcohol would have a good attendance, because our people look really sober. You can tweet that. Listen, if it comes to a place that we are more dignified, we wouldn't belittle ourselves to show our emotion, then I think we're missing it on fellowship or discipleship. Here's the next thing. Number four, I think if you are going to be a thankful disciple, we need to be good at abiding. In the same passage right after that, it says she kissed his feet and anointed them. Kissed his feet and anointed them. Kissed his feet and anointed them. You don't do that if you're in a hurry. She intended to be there a while. She intended to camp out. I love hanging out with people who are telling stories and you just want to hear one more. Right, tell me one more story. Or that long visit with a grandparent or somebody that you love hanging out with. You just want to sit a while. I don't think we're good at abiding anymore. Listen, if I know the one who has healing, that he's capable of it, the Father who gives greatly, why wouldn't I want to spend time with him? If I could just sit with him a while. Count the moments. And then when I'm watching my watch, I just forget that. And I just know I'm in his presence. It's good. We need to abide. This woman went to great lengths to make sure that the Lord knew that she wasn't moving away quickly, that she was there to thank him the best way that she knew how. The last thing is surrendering. I have but one life to give. I have but one life to give. And this woman, because of her actions, but greater than that, look at the last verse of the passage, verse 50. He says, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Hers was more than just an action. She recognized her sin. God had forgiven her sin. In that moment, there was a conversion that took place. And because of that, she was overwhelmed in that experience that all she knew was to do is just throw her thankfulness toward God. And Jesus recognizes the reason why all of this is good is because her faith. And I believe faith is surrender. Faith is when we surrender our ways to God's ways. You know, there's one way of us doing things, and we'll do it our way, and we'll be happy to do it our way, and people want to go our way. But God comes up and says, no, listen, there's a better way. There's my way. Far few of us choose His way over our way. And I believe when you're a thankful disciple, you say, you know what? There's no better plan than the plan that God has for me, and I'm okay with what that is. So I surrender to it. So if you're a senior in high school or you're going to college, not your way, what's God's way? If you're family here, how are you going to live your life, make your living? Not our way, but God's way. If you're dating somebody or intending to date somebody, they love God more than you do. Not my way, but God's way. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home. He was gifted and a keen mind, smart guy. And he was living his life up at 21, sharp, got the whole world. And there's a porter that was talking to him, and he just looked disheveled, and he talked to the porter a little bit, and he said, you know, how are you, or what are you doing? And the guy just seemed cheerful. And so Wesley said, you know, why are you so cheerful? And he was kind of said it sarcastically, a little immature, and he joked at the man's misfortune. He says, what do you have to thank God for? The porter smiled, and the spirit of meekness replied, I thank Him that He has given me my life and being, a heart to love Him, and above all, a constant desire to serve Him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, at the age of 88, Wesley's dying, and he was hoping in his life that he learned to live a life of thankfulness. So much so, in his last breath, while he's on his deathbed, he began to sing a hymn that says, I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. And I just thought it would be interesting to see. I'm a teacher by trade. I teach your kids and train with them, and I like to give them an idea, a big idea. I hope that it takes root, but then I want them to display it. Not just to prove that I taught them and they learned, but rather, did they get it? What's the application? So what? Terry, you told us 5 great actions. If I heard 3 of them, I'm doing good. But if we leave this place and the Bible says, and we're not changed, we don't live any different, then we're forgetters of the word. And I believe God wants us more than that.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in 2 locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.